What's the craziest thing that you've ever been told to do? I want you to think about that with me for a minute. The craziest, the wildest, the weirdest, most out of left field thing that you've ever been told to do or asked to do. So when I think of that question, I think back to when I played basketball. And yes, I don't look like I play basketball now, but 20 years ago I did. Junior year of high school, and by this point I'd played basketball for 8 years, and we got a new coach that year, Coach Ray, and he came in and completely changed our mindset on defense. So up until that point, our defense was pretty basic, just one-on-one, and you stay between, when you're on defense, you stay between the person that has the ball and the basket. And then if your person scored, the person that has the ball that you're guarding, if they score, it's your fault and nobody else's, all right? That's how a lot of people learn to play defense. So he completely switched all that. So his defensive system was based on pushing the ball to the middle of the floor. And I've never heard anybody do this. I've been watching basketball my whole life. I've been playing organized basketball. I played basketball growing up every chance that I got in my backyard, open church. Open church gym, open school gym. Every chance I had a basketball in my hand. Never been taught to play basketball this way. But he pushed the ball towards the middle of the floor. And it was based on a system of team defense. So if you're the person you're guarding didn't have the ball, you're sagging off the ball big time. And you're cutting the middle of the floor. So you're standing in the middle of the floor. So you push the ball to four other defenders. And there's every time that the person has the ball, the other team has the ball, there's at least four defenders between them and the basket. So it was crazy, and it was far out there, but guess what? The defensive system worked. And we were skeptical at first because we had never been taught that way. But it was built on team defense, not individual skills, which, to be honest with you, I didn't have a lot of. And a lot of people that I played with didn't have a lot of good individual skills. It was crazy, but it worked. We're going to talk today about when God calls us or commands us to do something that we see as crazy. See, God's not crazy, but sometimes the things that he tells us we perceive as crazy, or it's out there, or it's really, really something out of our realm of thinking. All right, we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to look in Genesis 6. What do we do when we get a crazy command? Genesis 6 talks about that. All right? It's some of the craziest commands, plural commands, ever recorded in the Bible. And we're going to look at how that turned out. But before we do, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I appreciate the introduction that you gave me, Reed. So I and my wife were part of the team that helped launch LifePoint Church, and it was about 11 and a half years ago now. We were two of about 40 people that helped launch the church, and we've hopped all over town, as most of y'all are familiar with, and we merged with First Alliance Church last year under the name of LifePoint Church, and we're on Bartstown Road now. So it was a fun time in our lives that we got to launch that and help lead that, and we've helped lead every single thing that you could help lead, every single system or program that could be led. We've helped been a part of that, and it's been fun. It's been awesome. God's grown us through it, and it's been really, really interesting too. I'm also a husband and a father of four currently. My wife and I are medically complex and a foster home that caters to therapeutic foster care home. So we currently have three kids that we adopted and one in the foster care system, and I'll get into that more later as I speak here. But like Reed, I'm bivocational too, so I'm a restaurant manager at Chili's. I used to be at the one here on Dixie. I'm currently at the one on Poplar Level now. I love the team that I work with there. There's a lot of opportunities there, and we're diving in and getting some things done there. Full disclosure, our lives are a complete open book for everybody around us. We probably talk too much. We probably share too much, but it is what it is. This has been one of my absolute toughest weeks as a father. And it's funny how – it's not funny at all, but like when you're doing something as important as bringing the word on a Sunday, and God just breaks you down through that process anyway. God kind of breaks you down, builds you up through that process. On top of that, this has been an absolute horrible week with our oldest son. He is on the upswing. He's kind of getting things together now. But I would appreciate prayers for him. His name's Sean, if you keep him in your prayers. It's been tough for our family. But it's what you sign up for when you foster and you adopt. And that's what God has called us to do. And we'll get into more of that later. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis 6. We're going to go old school today, go all the way back to the 6th chapter of the Bible, very first book, Genesis. So this is a story that a lot of us, if we've grown up in church or had any exposure to church, you've probably heard this probably dozens of times. But today we're going to look at it with a kind of a different lens, and we'll focus on one key verse that I think gets overlooked sometimes. So we're going to start with verse 9 of Genesis 6. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at that time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. So notice as I get started here, this is the story of Noah and his family. I think that that's a part that gets overlooked sometimes, that seems to get lost, but they play a very important part of this story. And notice also that this verse doesn't include Noah's family on the list of people that the Bible calls blameless and walk closely with God. That list is exclusive. That list is very lonely because it only includes Noah. Noah is blameless in the sight of God. It doesn't say perfect. Noah's not perfect. But Noah is blameless, and he keeps himself in close fellowship with God. And his family becomes the beneficiary of Noah's goodness and his holiness. So continuing on with verse 10 here, Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Here we see probably the coolest three names in the Bible, in all of the Bible. Ham is a great name. I asked my son earlier today how he would feel about me if my name was Ham Henderson. He did not like that too much. But I love these three names, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So continuing on with verse 11. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. I pause to ask you this question. Does this sound familiar? I think it does. Everywhere we look, there's violence and corruption. In our neighborhoods, on our news, in our newspapers, on our phones we see it, social media we see it, violence, corruption everywhere. It's pervading our schools, it's pervading our politics, our video games, violence and corruption everywhere. So the same violence that's written about in Genesis 6 is the same violence and the same corruption that we experience as part of our world today. The book of Hebrews says that the word of God is living and active. I love those two words, living and active. And in fact, we spend a good deal of time at our kids' ministry at Life Point Church teaching the lesson that the Word of God is living and active. It can be living and active. It can be as living and active as you want it to be in your life. So we see that here in Genesis 6. As we look around today, the Bible is living and active, no matter how long ago it was written, living and active. So let's read and see God's reaction to this pervasive corruption and violence in Genesis 6, verse 13. God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. So for their actions, their day of reckoning had come. So I ask you the question, when will our day of reckoning for the corruption and violence that we have allowed to become part of us, when will that day arrive? So nobody knows that for sure, but we know for sure by reading the living and active Word of God that our day is going to come too. We're going to experience a day of reckoning. Will you and will I and will we as a church body be found blameless as Noah was? Will we be walking in close fellowship with God as Noah was? And here in the point of the chapter is where we move on to the most crazy command, possibly the craziest command that God gives in the entire Bible. Verse 14. Build a large boat from cypress wood. Waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof, all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. When I read through this, what strikes me here is how specific the instructions are that God gave Noah. They're specific and they're seemingly crazy. This is out there. This command here is out there. So I don't know if you're aware of this. You look like reasonably smart people. But where Noah lived, they didn't get a lot of rain. All right? That makes it even more crazy what God was telling him to do. For God to give this command to build a boat was crazy enough, but then to go into all these specifics and all these dimensions that he wanted it and that he expected, it just got crazier as he went, right? So put yourself in Noah's place here. How would you react to these commands that God has given you? Or you don't even have to put yourself in Noah's place. Just keep yourself in present day in your own place. How do you react? How do we react when God gives us a command like this? How do we react when God is pulling on us and working on us and telling us that we need to do something big? How do we react to God? Verse 17, look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground. I love the word scurry. I love the Bible's usage of the word scurry. It's entertaining to me. I don't know why. Every animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. That's a pretty out there statement from God, right? The animals are going to come to him. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. Let's stop right there for a minute and examine this. I want to ask you a question. How many of you would build that boat? If God comes to you and tells you to build that boat right now, how many is going to build the boat? How many of us would build the boat? Next question is, how many of us would get on that boat? Now, let me ask you a question, not to call anybody out and not to be too crude here, but if the guy that stands on Dixie Highway proclaiming the word of God in his megaphone every day, the guy that some of us drive past and make fun of every single day, if he's saying, God's going to bring a flood, God told me to build a boat, and you need to get on the boat with me, would you go? Would I go? Or would we make fun of him? I can just imagine the excuses if God came to me with these crazy commands. Why me, God? Why me of all people? I'm too busy, God. That's a good one, right? I play the I'm too busy card a lot, especially when it comes to God. I'm too busy for that. You've already given me enough to do. You're going to give me 25 hours in the day, 26 hours in the day? You're going to let me sleep anytime soon? I am way too busy for that. God, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard. Can't you call me to something more normal? Whatever normal is today. All right? Won't people make fun of me if I start building a boat? You think Noah was thinking about that? Will people make fun of me? What am I going to tell them when they start making fun of me? Here's a good one. What will I tell my family? We're all worried about family pressures, right? Imagine you going to tell your parents or your kids, God told me to build a boat. He gave me specific instructions. He told me he's going to flood the earth. You need to get on board. How's that conversation going to go? How many would get on that boat? Actually, I don't even need to imagine these excuses, because I'm pretty sure I've used all of those excuses and then some. And probably a lot of you in this room have used those too. We've used them. We use them very efficiently. We use the excuses very effectively. And I'm pretty sure that you have too. So how did Noah react to God's command? Verse 22. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. And that's our key verse for today, Genesis 6:22. And stick with me here. I'm going to read this with different emphasis on the different phrases in this verse, because when we do so, this verse takes on new meanings. And in doing that, it can be applied directly to every life in here. Listen to Genesis 6:22 with different emphasis. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. So Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. Do you see the differences there? And do you see how important those differences are for every single phrase in Genesis 6:22 to be done exactly as God had told Noah to do? None of this plan works. None of these instructions matter. The fate of human life resting in Noah's hands doesn't matter if he did not do every single thing as God had commanded him to do. How often do we, as believers, ignore this or dismiss this or rearrange, that's a good one, rearrange the crazy plans that God has for us. We rearrange it to fit our schedule. God, I'll do this. I'll work it into my schedule, but you're going to have to do it on my time, not yours, right? How often do we do that? As I prepped for this sermon and I read and reread Genesis 6, I was reminded of my friend and my former coworker, Andre. So I worked with him at Chili's on Preston. He's a line cook there. And he's from Guatemala, and he's been in the United States about 14 or 15 years now. And he's a line cook at Chili's. And he and I worked together for 4 years, and we developed a closer relationship because he's a believer too. And about 2.5 years ago, he started floating to me that God was calling him to do street evangelism. And Andres knew that God was calling him to do street evangelism on the East Coast, in the cities of Washington, D.C., Baltimore, and New York City. Now, raise your hand if you've been to the East Coast lately. All right, let me tell you something about the East Coast. It is not exactly fertile ground. All right? So for God to call him to the East Coast street evangelism, crazy. It's as crazy as Genesis 6. All right? We know we have really good friends that are doing ministry in the East Coast in New Hampshire. It is hard, tough, rocky soil. It takes years and years and years to make inroads there. People are skeptical. People are set in their ways. It's not like living in the Bible Belt. The East Coast is tough. The people are tough. Well, there's good people there. I'm sure they're mostly good people, but ministry there is tough. But Andres was called just like Noah, and he knew what he had to do, and he knew that he couldn't deny it. So Andres saved up his money, his extra money, for 2 years. He planned for 2 years. He built up vacation time, and then he went. And when he came back, he told me that the very first person he talked to when he was doing his street evangelism did what? Accepted God? First one did not accept God. First one proceeded to cuss him out and threaten him. In fact, the first several people reacted the same way, with questions like, "Who are you? How are you going to tell me about myself? You don't know me. Get away from me, weirdo." So he was getting discouraged, right? And he wanted to quit. But he decided to keep going, and he decided to talk to one more person. And he told me that when he got back. I was going to talk to one more person, and if I didn't get anywhere, I was going to come back to Louisville. And guess what happened with that one more person? That one more person accepted Jesus. Andres helped lead him to Jesus, and that energized Andres. It motivated him. By the end of the 2 weeks that Andres had spent on the East Coast in these three hard cities doing street evangelism, he had helped lead over 30 people to faith in Jesus. 30 people. That's crazy. That's crazy following a crazy command and a crazy out there bold God, right? With crazy commands. What God told Andres to do is our version of crazy, right? It doesn't fit a safe pattern. It doesn't fit our 9-to-5 lifestyle. It doesn't fit anything that we're told to do by the world, right? I know for a fact that Andres was made fun of because some of our coworkers were making fun of him for what he was doing. But look at the kingdom difference that was made just from obeying that one command. 30 people, faith in Jesus. So here's where I ask you a question. What is God calling you to do? What crazy, what huge, what far out, what seemingly insurmountable, what out of left field thing is God calling you to do? Because he is calling you to do something. What is God calling you to do? Next question is, how are you going to react to that call? How will you react to God calling when it seems like it's crazy? I want to wrap up our time together by sharing with you about one time that I and that we did get this right. Now, I don't stand before you today saying that I always got this right and that I always get it right now. But I'm going to tell you one time that we did, far from always getting it right. But I'll take you back to 2013, the end of the year 2013. We were leading a small group. My wife and I were leading a small group at Life Point Church, and it was a really good small group, really good group of couples that were in pretty much the same life spot as us. Everybody connected well. We got along well. We studied well together. And we were leading the small group curriculum on John 13, 34, and 35. And those verses say, "A new command I give you, love one another." And that's the ironic part about it, because God had said, love one another over and over and over throughout the Bible. But he's saying here towards the end Jesus's time on earth, he's saying here, he had instructed people over and over to love one another. But he's saying, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So that verse really got to me, and it really got to my wife Denise at the same time. And God was working on us through that verse big time. We didn't want that small group to just be another one where we got together, had some fun, had some good meals together, went bowling, read a little Bible, felt good about ourselves for giving God the time and our busy schedules, and then just move on. We knew that God was wanting to work on us through that verse. So at the same time that I was praying, God, show me purpose. Give me purpose, because I feel like you're working on me. I feel like you're giving me something to do. I feel like you're commanding something out of me that I can't hear, that I can't see. I felt like I was walking around with blinders. So I was just telling, I told God, use me for your purpose, but make the purpose clear, because I'm not going to see it if you don't. At that same time that I was praying those prayers over and over and over again, God was working on Denise's heart to do all things in love out of the commands in John 13. The phrase that she wanted to live that next year of her life with, New Year's resolution, was do all things in love. And she told me that. She was like, this is my New Year's resolution. We're going to do all things in love. And I said, it sounds simple enough. I don't really know what that means. But let's do all things in love, all right? So, naturally, as we make that New Year's resolution, as we make that resolution in our lives to follow God and to do what he commands to do in John 13, God tested that very quickly. So, the second week of January in 2014, our house got broken into by three teenagers who had just gotten out of school, who had no plan, no good plan on how to break into a house. They were very ineffective at it, thankfully. But neither one of us were home at the time. But the police were already in the neighborhood and doing surveillance on a different house, so they got there very quickly because we have an alarm on our house. So the alarm company called the police. So by the time that the teenagers were crawling out of our house, the cops were waiting on them to apprehend them. And by that time, our alarm company had already called me and her. I was having lunch with my dad, and Denise was at work. So we both got home within 10 to 12 minutes of getting the call that, hey, your house is being broken into. You need to get home. So we get home to see the kids being arrested. All right, everything developed that quickly. And it was three kids, three African-American kids, and a little bit more of our family history. At the same time, my brother and his wife had adopted two kids from Ethiopia. So at the time, they were about 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. And the three kids that broke into our house were actually around the age 14 or 15, but they looked young. They looked like little kids standing there, and they looked like little kids in the back of the cop car. And it just broke us because we saw three kids who were desperate and hopeless enough to think that it was a good idea when they got out of school to break into some stranger's home. No plan, no idea what they were going to get, no idea what they were going to do after that. That was just their plan, all right? And it broke us because we saw our nephew sitting there. And we were like, God, what do you want us to do with this? Because if they get thrown into the system, they're going to be another number. They're going to be three more numbers. They're going to be in and out of jail, probably like their fathers before them if they were making decisions like that. The statistics show us that. And they're going to be a number in the system, and they're never going to amount to anything. So we decided that through talks with the detective and the prosecuting attorney that we wanted to reach out to these kids, do all things in love, instead of throwing the book at these kids. And that got them and us involved in a program called Restorative Justice. And what that program did for the kids that broke into our house was it gave them the opportunity to wipe their record clean. All right. So through community service and through doing things like staying in school, or in one case, going back to school and finishing up a GED, if they completed the things that we asked them to do and that the attorneys asked them to do, they could wipe their record clean. The burglary wouldn't even be on there, and they could start fresh and also have resources like school and restorative justice to help them out. So long story short, that worked well for one of the kids. It didn't work too well for the two other kids. But through that process, God was continuing to work on us through John 13 and through do all things in love. And he led us to wanting to reach out to kids who are younger, because history and stats show you that the older a kid gets and the more trouble they get into and the more trauma that they experience, it's harder to help a kid like that. It's harder to help fix them, and it's harder to bring them back into anything that we see as normal behavior, typical behavior. So through that process, God was leading us to reach out to younger kids. And we just started asking the question, how do we do that? What's that look like in our lives? And God led us to foster care. And there's so many good stories about how God worked out getting our three kids to us, and how he kept them in our house, and how they accepted him through the process, and how he worked out every single thing through that process to lead our kids to us. And it was just so weird, and how so godlike how it worked out, how their family structure and their setup was exactly like my wife's family setup with older girl and two boys. And it's so unique that God led us to them and led them to us through three teens that decided to break into our house, and through the verse of John 13, 34, and 35. All because we prayed the prayer, God, do what we want and what you want with us. And all because we listened to crazy commands. At that time in our lives, we listened to the crazy commands. That also led us to being better and more effective church leaders and starting to lead our kids ministry. Before that, no chance are we serving in the kids ministry. But now we're leading the kids ministry. So there was years and years that my wife and I had no desire to have kids. And I know that a lot of people find that odd, and we never ran from that. God never put a burning desire in our hearts to have a biological kid. It was just never there. We were happy with each other. We were happy with the lives that we lived, and it is what it is. And that blew our parents' minds who wanted a grandkid, and the people around us thought it was weird that we were married 10 years and had no desire to have kids, but God never gave that to us. But that was part of the story, too, and that was part of the process, too, that God was going to eventually lead 3 and now 4 kids to us that wouldn't otherwise be properly taken care of. That was all part of God's plan. So why were we called? As I mentioned, I'm thoroughly convinced that it's because I was asking for God to show us purpose and because Denise vowed to do all things in love. And those two things collided for good, for kingdom good. So why was my friend Andres called? Because he got a crazy command and he was bold enough to answer and say, yes, I will go. I will go to the East Coast and do street evangelism. That's crazy. Why was Noah called? Is it because he was a master builder or a professional boat builder? That's not why he was called. The Bible says nothing about that. He was called because he was blameless and he had a close relationship with God, and God knew that his answer would be, yes, I will do what you tell me to do. I'm going to do everything exactly as you command me to do. He was called because of his righteousness and his closeness to God. I want to leave you all with this challenge today. Know your answer before the question is asked. Know your response before the command is given. So much like parents tell teenagers and preteens, like, decide what you're going to do before you get into a situation. All right, decide what you are going to do before somebody offers you the cheat answers on a test. Decide what you're going to do before somebody offers you drugs. Decide what you're going to do before you get with your boyfriend or girlfriend alone, how you're going to honor God through that. Decide what you're going to do before you get in that situation, and things could be easier while you're in the situation. I'm going to leave you with that challenge. Know your response to the command before God gives it, and pray over it before he gives it. I challenge you to do that now. When God calls, I will fill in the blank. When God calls, I will, you are the one who gets to fill that blank in. When God calls, I will. Pray with me, please. Lord, you are calling people in this room to do huge things. Things that we here on earth, you can't see your glory, you can't see your plans, can't see your goodness, things that we might see as crazy or as out there. And you're calling a lot of people to do those. I pray that you give us boldness as we walk into your commands and not walk away from them. I pray for structure and organization as we don't try to rearrange our lives around your plans, but that we rearrange them through your plans. I'm tired of doing that in my life. I'm tired of telling you I'm too busy. I give that to you today. I release that to you today. I pray that over everybody in this room today. Take away the busyness, Lord. Take away the excuses. Take it all away, Lord. Start us where appropriate. Stop us where appropriate. Give us the tools, give us the freedom, give us the boldness to accept commands, give us the clarity to see when you're working on us and working in us and through us. And may we be change agents in a world that needs you so bad. I really, really feel that there's a revival going on in this area of town. Every single time I talk to a church leader in this area of town or somebody who just goes to a church, they tell me about how their church is growing. People are thirsty for the gospel. I pray, God, that you use this church in huge ways that they can't even imagine, that we can't even imagine, ways that only you can ordain, crazy ways, crazy big ways that our minds can't even fathom right now. Thank you, Jesus. Use Grace Crossings, Lord. Use every single person in this way to fulfill your commands and fulfill your purpose. I pray that power and that boldness over these people today, Lord. You can do that. And they can do it. And I pray that you do that through them. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to end by reading Psalm 138 because I think that it's appropriate every single day to give thanks to God. And when I give thanks to God, I go right to Psalm 138. Verse 1, I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. Here's a great verse as we're praying. As soon as I pray, you answer me. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Look at the story we just read, Genesis 6. God gave Noah the strength to do what he had to do. That promise is fulfilled in Psalm 138. He can do the same through you. Every king in all the earth will thank you, Lord, for all of them will hear your words. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is very great. Lord, your glory is great. And we pray for you to show us your glory. Show us your wisdom. Show us your goodness. Show us the commands that you would have us do. The crazy, the big, the huge commands that you have for our lives. I pray that power over these people today, Lord. Show us. Give us the wisdom to accept. Give us the boldness to accept. And may we do all things in love as we honor you and as we live for you. I pray that power over this church body today, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.